We're going to start by turning in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 14, which is helpfully on page 14 in the Bibles in front of you. And we're going to read the whole chapter together, and then we'll spend some time thinking about what it means for us today. Genesis chapter 14, and we're continuing in the story of Abraham that we've been thinking about over the last few weeks, starting at verse 1. At the time when Amraphel was king of Shinar, Arioch king of Elasar, Kedorlaomer king of Elam, and Tidal king of Goyim, these kings went to war against Bera king of Sodom, Birsha king of Gomorrah, Shinab king of Admah, Shemeba king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Dead Sea Valley. For 12 years they had been subject to Kedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephaites in Ashtaroth-Kenayim, the Zuzites in Ham, the Emites in Shaveh Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran near the desert. Then they turned back and went to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh. And they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites, who were living in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim, against Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abraham the Hebrew. Now Abraham was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abraham. When Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abraham divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abraham returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abraham rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten, and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." Well, as we approach a chapter like this, it's always wise, isn't it, to pray. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for parts of it that challenges. Thank you for the way it brings us into a different world. Please help us as we look at this passage now to see the importance of your teaching for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Earlier in the week, I was talking in a group of people and about words that define our age. you know, the kind of the key words or slogans that represent what's important for us today. I guess for our culture today, you might pick words like economy. You know, it's something that people are very concerned about, isn't it? It might be progress. People might say we want to live authentic lives. It's another important word. Self-direction seems to be something that people go on about as well. But one word that was talked about that stood out for me was the word security. Security. See, security seems to be a big deal, doesn't it, for us now. We feel that our way of life is under threat from terrorism or from market forces. We want to know when a new political leader comes on the scene, well, what will they be like for our security? Our security, our concerns for it, they run deep, don't they? In many ways, it's not at all wrong for our human needs to be met. We are concerned for security on a global level, aren't we? We want to know that we can live in a world where we're not in danger from others seeking to harm us. But security can also be much more of a local concern, as we want to know that we're doing what we can to put aside that nest egg or to have job security. Our personal financial security future might be secure. Our passage this morning takes us to the next installment in the adventures of Abraham. We've been following his movements since chapter 12. We heard that promise that Harry was talking to us about earlier. He was promised, wasn't he, land and blessing and people. He left his homeland and went to that new land in Canaan. Here in this morning's chapter, things feel a little bit different. In chapter 14, we find Abraham, if you like, on the world stage. Abraham and his nephew Lot are caught up in the midst of international upheaval and war. We see them losing their security in a turbulent world. This chapter, if you like, it shatters the calm of the previous chapters that we've been hearing about, where Abraham was a traveling shepherd. But here we're introduced to groups of violent men from what is now modern-day Iraq and Iran, sweeping down into Syria and other parts of the Middle East, bringing death and removing people from their homes. When you put it like that, then it certainly sounds quite close to home, doesn't it? And against that backdrop, this part of God's word is going to show us where true security is to be found. This morning's passage couldn't be a clearer demonstration that our questions and concerns about security in a turbulent world, well, they're actually age-old questions. They're questions that every generation faces. And there is an answer that is true in every age. So let's go back to Genesis 14 and see what Abraham has to teach us this morning about security. It's an exciting chapter with lots going on. We'll take it in two halves. Firstly, we'll think about all those battles and all those names. And we'll see in the midst of all of that, that there is a great victory for Abraham. A great victory for Abraham. And then after that, we'll spend a little bit of time zooming in on the last few verses and seeing that there are two responses to Abraham. Two responses to Abraham. So first, let's look at all these names and battles and see the great victory that there is for Abraham. There's a fair bit going on in this first half of the chapter, so we'll walk it through scene by scene. It'll help you to have the Bible open in front of you. And then after that, we'll pause to ask what it's here to teach us. Have a look down at verses 1 to 4 with me. At the time when Amraphel was king of Shinar, Arioch king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer king of Elam, and Tidal king of Goyim, these kings went to war against Bera king of Sodom, Birsha king of Gomorrah, Shinab king of Admah, Shemeba king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Dead Sea Valley. For 12 years they had been subject to Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. These first four verses are actually a bit of an introduction to the whole chapter. They work as a headline telling us what the rest of this chapter is all about. And we're told that at the heart of this chapter is a battle. We're also introduced to the main players in this battle. On the one side, there are these four kings who are named first. They are from the northeast of the region, modern-day Iran and Iraq. Heading them up is this guy who keeps being mentioned, Chedorlaomer. It seems that he's the chief of those four kings from the north. Then on the other side, standing against them, are five kings, kings from the south near the Dead Sea, modern-day Israel. And heading them up is the king of Sodom, who we're told is called Bera. We're also told what this fight's going to be about. It seems that for 12 years in the past, these southern kings have been subject to those in the north. They would have kind of been forced to pay tribute. They would have been forced to do what they were told. When we hear of kings, it's easy, isn't it, to kind of think of Lord of the Rings with, you know, vast armies behind them and great nations. Well, these guys certainly had power, but not quite that much. In this age, these kings are likely to have been chiefs of big cities. The weaker ones would have had to pay protection money to the stronger ones in the region. And this battle comes about because after 12 years, in the 13th year, the kings of the south decide that they've had enough, that they don't want to pay anymore, and they rebel. So that takes us far as verse 4. Let's have a look at what happens in response to that. Have a look at down at verse 5. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out, and they defeated lots of people. And then down to verse 7, then they turned back and went to En-Mishpat and conquered the whole territory of some other people as well. The rebellion here doesn't go unnoticed. This, if you like, is where the action starts to rumble. Here we're told that Chedorlaomer and the other kings with him, they come down from the north, and they start out on a pretty devastating campaign of war. It's likely, isn't it, they've heard of that rebellion in the south, and they're making their way to sort it out. The route that happens here is, if you like, all the way down at the east side of the Promised Land, down the Jordan River as far as the south. And they go down conquering everyone in their path. They're certainly a force to be reckoned with. Just the human cost of life and upheaval here is vast. And we're told about it in a few short verses. But we're not at the main battle yet. If you like, that's just the opening forays of the campaign as they make their way to crush this rebellion. The main action comes in verses 8 to 12. So let's look there now. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, and the other kings with them, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and the other kings with him. Four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits. When the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. So if you like, by this stage, we've got to the main event. The kings of the north have come to put down that rebellion against them. And the whole way that it's told here is designed to underscore the devastating power of those kings from the north. They're actually the ones who are outnumbered. There's four of them against five. They're also fighting an away fixture. It's home territory for Sodom and his allies, not for Chedorlaomer. And it's over before you know it. We're simply told that the southern team just leg it. They are absolutely overwhelmed. And then we're told about someone who we've met before. The narrative, doesn't it, zooms in on one particular person, and that's Lot. You see, Lot has made his home in the city of Sodom, despite the fact that we were told in a previous chapter that it's a wicked place. And see, the security that Lot had hoped to find in Sodom, well, it vanishes into thin air, doesn't it, in the face of these kings from the north. Lot and all that he has is carried away into slavery. It's not a good scene. Well, so what happens next? Well, what happens next is Abraham comes to the rescue. Let's look at verses 13 to 16. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abraham the Hebrew. Now, Abraham was living near some Amorite friends, and when Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abraham divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them all the way north. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with women and the other people. This final battle scene is really rightly titled, isn't it? Abraham to the rescue. Abraham has not been involved in any of the fighting so far, and we've not seen this side of him so far in Genesis. But he hears about Lot. He hears about his nephew, and he cares for him. He hears that Lot's been carried away to the north. So he gathers his forces. We're told that Abraham had 318 trained men. That's not a tiny army by those standards of that day, but no doubt these four kings of the north had a lot more than that. We know from those battles that we've been thinking about already that Chedorlaomer and his friends, well, they're certainly not pushovers, are they? And so we're meant to read what happens as a truly great victory for Abraham. He chases after Lot to the north end of the promised land. He defeats these northern kings at night and brings everything back home. It's a great victory for Abraham against who we've seen is a formidable enemy. So when we get a chance to pause and catch our breath in the midst of all of that, it's helpful just to think, isn't it, of what this chapter is here to teach us. It's clear, isn't it, that Abraham's victory is miraculous. God is keeping his promise back from chapter 12, that God would make Abraham's name great and that he would bless him. If you like, that God would be on Abraham's side to provide him with the victory. The writer of Genesis knows, doesn't he, that he knows our world. And you see from this that our world hasn't changed as much as we think. The world is a violent place where nations rise and fall, where power shifts. And in the midst of all of that, we see through this that there's one place that we can look for security, and that's to Abraham's family. Think back to Lot. He'd gone to live in Sodom, but Sodom couldn't provide any security for Lot. Even the northern kings, if you'd had put your security in them, well, they were defeated in the end by Abraham. But Abraham has God's help, God's blessing, and Lot refound his security in him. See, it's a great victory for Abraham, not because he was stronger, not because he had more people, not because he was cleverer, but because he had God's help. I remember at school when you kind of run out into the playground and there's a game of football already going on. Well, your first question that you'd shout would always be, who's winning? Or which team is winning? So that you'd know which team to join. That's a natural question, isn't it? In many ways, our search for security in the world is that same question. Which side's winning and how can I get on board? Can I be on that team? Well, Genesis knows that. And it shows us here that it is Abraham's family that is going to win. Abraham's family is where security is to be found. And it's inviting us to come on and join the team. It seems clear, doesn't it, that the writer of Genesis knows our world, the brokenness, the instability, that insecurity. And he shows us here that real and lasting victory is found only in God's promise to Abraham. In the Bible, Abraham is a beginning. He's not the fulfillment. He's not the end. He's not the goal. He's the beginning of God's plan to bless his family and defeat all their enemies. About 2,000 years after God made that promise to Abraham. God made good on that promise when he raised the Lord Jesus Christ descended from Abraham from the dead. They're defeating our most terrifying enemy, death itself. And so in Jesus, God's promise to Abraham of complete victory, well, is completely fulfilled. Since as we come to Jesus, he can provide for us security and lasting blessing if we trust in him. There are no guarantees this side of that city we were hearing about, but full security for the family of Abraham in that city which is to come. So, where does that leave us if security is to be found in Abraham? It's easy to assume, isn't it, that we are just going to be on that team and be part of the winning side. So can we just assume that we will benefit in this blessing? Well, to see that, we need to look at the last few verses together for a minute. And we need to see these two responses to Abraham. These two responses to Abraham. On his way home from his great victory, Abraham is met by two kings. They come to talk to him about his success. And these two kings couldn't be more different in their responses to him. The first is called Melchizedek. He's king of what is now Jerusalem. And he comes out full of blessing for Abraham. Have a look down with me at verses 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Melchizedek blesses Abraham. He recognizes that God has been on Abraham's side. He sees that favor rests on Abraham's family, and he praises God for the help that God has given to him. Melchizedek, in fact, hadn't been one of those kings saved by Abraham, yet he still treated Abraham with respect. And in return, Abraham blesses him back. He gives him a tenth of the spoils of war. That's no small amount. It's as if Abraham is saying, "You get to share in my victory." The second king, the king of Sodom, stands in complete contrast. Have a look down with me at verse 21 to 23. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "With raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abraham rich.'" The king of Sodom is rude, and he demands Abraham to give him back the people, even though Abraham had the right to keep everything he had won in war. He doesn't even thank Abraham for rescuing his people. He himself had fled, but he's ungrateful, and he doesn't recognize that God is saving people through Abraham. And because of that, Abraham simply sends him away. He sort of gives him back what is his. But Abraham declares that Sodom will never be able to say that he was on Abraham's side. It's like Abraham saying, "Take what's yours. I don't want it. We have no alliance. You have no part in my success and my blessing." As we hear these two kings, do we hear of them? We need to think back again to chapter 12 and that promise to Abraham. Remember that God had promised Abraham, "Those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse." Melchizedek is welcomed and blessed by Abraham because he recognized that God was at work through Abraham's family. But the king of Sodom is sent away. One is blessed, the other is cursed. The two responses to Abraham. As we close, the Bible is clear here, isn't it, that not everyone will find the security and blessing that they look for. In fact, lasting security that we find in that new world to come is only for those here like Melchizedek. Only for those who have eyes to see that God is at work through Abraham's family and through ultimately the Lord Jesus to fix the world. and those who come and join Abraham's family by faith in Jesus. And Genesis sets out these two responses as if to ask, which one will you make? As he knows that we are so quickly tempted, aren't we, to find security in material gain, like the king of Sodom. And so it's a call in the week ahead to bank on that security that only God can give. And so come to Abraham's descendant, the Lord Jesus, and find in him what even the strongest king in the world could never guarantee. Let's pray. Father God, how we thank you for making a promise to Abraham that you keep through the Lord Jesus, a promise of victory and security for those that join Abraham's family by faith. Please would you give us faith to find our security in Jesus in the week ahead. Amen.